Prayer is the associate pastor for student ministries. And because Jim's been out of the country, you heard from Tommy last week, you have to hear from me this morning. But I'm excited to be able to preach God's word. We're going to be looking at Matthew 6 if you want to get there. But our other praise team members that, you know, they were serving overseas as well this past week. So what a blessing it is. Thank you, Justin, for leading, and our youngins up here playing. That's what I'm going to start calling y'all. The youngins. We'll have a youngin ministry. And man, for Justin and Mike and Janet, the whole AV team, just that, it doesn't just happen. Hey, just show up and they just, oh, what do you want to play? I mean, that's a lot of prep and a lot of practice. So just thankful for you guys serving in that way as a blessing. So Matthew 6, we're going to look at maybe a familiar passage, one of my favorite passages, in verse 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, its integrity, its power, its truth. And I just pray that my words this morning will be your words, Lord, and that we would understand maybe in a better way, in a confirming way, in an encouraging, a challenging way, more your truth and the teaching of Christ from Matthew 6. And that we could leave from here, Lord, and be more about seeing you as more beautiful and our affections just growing for you and it just overflowing out of us. Lord, I pray that your spirit would accomplish that even in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was 2 years, Lacey and I had been married about 2 years, and we're living in College Station, Texas, and Lacey had a role with our local church there, and my first job out of college was teaching and coaching in a high school, which was about 45 or so miles away in Madisonville, Texas. And my first coaching gig was high school football, and in Texas, like other parts, you know, it's pretty intense, and I was coaching the offensive linemen. No, I was coaching the, a little more appropriate, maybe the receivers, position coach for the receivers. But anyway, it was a stretch. That wasn't my passion, and it was difficult first 2 years of marriage doing that. And Lacey knew her role at the church that we were at in College Station was a two-year role. And I'd been in my role teaching and coaching for about 2 years, and we just knew we couldn't sustain it. We couldn't continue to do that, me driving back and forth 7 days a week during the season especially, and we wanted to see each other more. So we did pray, and we trusted that, okay, I've got to find something else. And so I kind of started searching, but it came to the point kind of mid-spring semester I did not sign my renewal contract and didn't have anything else lined up. So we were talking about that, and I came home one day from school, and Lacey said, hey, I'm pregnant, you know, so that was another thing. You know, I was excited, but then we're thinking, okay, the future prospect of, hey, we'll have our first child. She was pregnant with Karis, our oldest, and, you know, just what was going to happen? What was going to happen? And it was a season of, I wish I could say, well, we just trusted the Lord, and we were fine, we just kind of sat back and whatever. No, we were anxious. I know many nights, you know, I'd kind of, you know, just kind of lay awake thinking, okay, what's going to happen? How is this going to work out? And God had proven himself faithful to my life up to that point, but still, you know, I was wondering, what do I need to do and everything. So, again, just say that, you've maybe been in similar situations and probably more dire circumstances, but that was probably the point in my life I look back to and think, there was some high anxiety. And we we see here in the teaching of Jesus as part of his Sermon on the Mount, in which this is this long block of teaching that we see in the gospel record in Matthew's account, kind of chapters 5 through 7, to which it's early in his ministry, and he's been going through the land. Matthew talks about he's healing everyone. And, healing all the afflictions, and his fame is spreading throughout Syria. So people from the Decapolis, from Judea, from Jerusalem, throughout all Galilee, they're gathered there. So there's this big crowd there, and they're listening to this teaching. And so when we're thinking about what Jesus is conveying, what he's teaching to these people, some have called the Sermon on the Mount, which includes the Beatitudes, as, you know, essential Christianity. The definition of those who have, you know, experienced the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Kind of the definition or teaching on what true righteousness is. So we can't get it twisted when we're looking at it saying, okay, when we see do not be anxious, when we see some of these commands, okay, well, we just need to ride it out and be strong. But just understand it's through the empowering of the Holy Spirit through faith. This is definitely teaching that lands on the believer, you know, for us if we were to say, yes, we have placed our faith and trust in Christ. So I think understanding that is key as we kind of look at some of these commands from Jesus. And then also seeing that Jesus, we know, the teacher here, is well-informed. He knows the Old Testament, you know, the author of the Old Testament. He quoted it in the wilderness when he was being tempted by Satan. He was quoting Deuteronomy, so he knows it. So he's familiar with the passages in Proverbs, I'm thinking 19 and chapters 24, when it talks about laziness, when it talks about the sluggard, the field of the sluggard will be overgrown, and that, you know, laziness brings unnecessarily, potentially, you know, poverty and want. So it's also not a teaching. We can't approach it and say, okay, don't be anxious. God's got it. You know, food, everything I need, just be provided. So I just kind of sit back. That can't be right because that's contrary to what we see in the Word of God. So there is, okay, so what do we do with that? So I'm going to approach kind of the first part about this anxiety. And when he gets into talking about the birds and the lilies. But then I hope we can get to verse 33, maybe camp out there. And that's where we're going to talk about what our primary priority is to be and what the kingdom of God is. And then also what is seeking the kingdom of God first. So just kind of know that's kind of where we're headed. But let's go back to address the issue of anxiety here. So when he talks about the birds, I don't know about you, but I've had a bad experience with birds. Anybody ever had a pet parakeet? Anybody? Oh, yeah. I had a pet parakeet. Listen, now you like this alliteration? Primary priority, and then I had a pet parakeet pilot. So my pet parakeet pilot, when I was 10, he was a pretty beautiful bird, yellow and green, all that stuff. But he would just squawk at night and not... He was kind of, I don't know, something wrong with him. He would escape the cage and he'd fly into the fan or he'd fly into the glass door. Anyway, so my experience with birds wasn't a happy time. I ended up gifting him to my little nephew who, one report from my sister is, my nephew was teaching him to walk. So he'd grab the whole bird and he was teaching him to walk. So, but even in Pilate's life, I see, I didn't care particularly well for Pilate. My nephew did not care particularly well for Pilate. Pilate, by all accounts, died of natural causes and lived a happy life. So God cared for Pilate, even though maybe we weren't the best caretakers. But you think the birds, God's create creatures, they don't go about storing up abundant, you know, food, storage and gathering all these things and being unduly concerned that we would maybe be able to see or understand in a bird of, oh, how am I going to eat? And God provides for them. I think Jesus paints the picture of, hey, in comparison to us, the pinnacle of creation, of God's creation, you know, those birds are insignificant and he provides for them. And then you look, he talks about the lilies of the field. Look outside, you look so many different places and see the beauty of creation and flowers and colors. And he compares it with the clothing of the lilies. So far out measures how Solomon, King Solomon, was arrayed. We remember Solomon was the guy where it says he made silver and gold more common than stone in Jerusalem. So imagine how this guy's decked out in his threads. And that, he's saying, it doesn't even compare to the lilies, God's creation. He clothes them. So why would we be anxious about what we will adorn or wear? So the anxiety, again, it's not, hey, let's just sit back and we don't need to worry about provision for ourselves, for families, all these things. No, we rightly work. And God provides through that work. But being unduly concerned, I think that's a good way to see what anxiety would be, is that we're distracted or we're it's an unhealthy way that we're about seeking these things and maybe storing up excess and maybe being extravagant with what we're seeking after in terms of even the necessities of life. It's not just, well, hey, I want a sports car and I'm seeking after that. Obviously, that's going to be interesting, you know, when we get to verse 33. But even with, hey, our clothing, even with the necessities of life, food and drink, can we be unduly concerned with those? Can it be sinful? Can we make those things be a higher priority than our relationship and how we seek God's kingdom? So he's saying, don't be like that, because look at the birds. Just consider the lilies. So anxiety can be a distraction, if nothing else. And so he compares it with, he says, the Gentiles, the nations, the others, the Baal worshipers, the people that do not worship the one true God, they seek after these things. They seek after these things, but our Heavenly Father, he knows we need them. He knows we need them, so we seek his kingdom first. So I wanted to land on the kingdom of God, kind of the point. Our primary priority needs to be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then it says, and all these things will be added to us if we're not unduly concerned, if we're not anxious to the point where it is distracting us from our utmost and primary call. So it says, when we start to introduce, or maybe let's define what kingdom of God is, remember Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not much more with him graciously give us all things? With Jesus. So Jesus is going to be the star. Jesus is the hero. So how does Jesus relate to the kingdom of God? It was a central theme throughout Scripture. Jesus himself said, hey, the kingdom of God is at hand during his incarnation. So what is that? If we think back to what is the primary problem in everyone's life, according to Scripture, it's sin. So in Eden, with Adam and Eve, there was perfect dominion. It was a perfect kingdom at the onset, where God's reign and rule and realm was established. But then sin enters the picture. Sin comes in. The peace with God is broken, to where the kingdom is going to be altered in its form and in its outworking. So what the plan is throughout Scripture, we see, is the kingdom of God becomes this restorative restoration act, this rescue mission. And who's the rescuer? Well, it's going to be God's Son. Jesus is going to be sent from heaven as fully God, but he's going to be incarnate as a man, and he's going to live a perfect life for about 33 years, and then he's going to put himself to death on the cross. He's going to give his life on the cross so he can be the perfect sacrifice, which God has ordained, and God has said that will restore through faith in, hey, the work of Christ on the cross, that will restore peace with God. And then we can be, I would say, willful subjects again, rightly to the King. And he rose again 3 days later to prove, I've conquered death, and look to me, faith in me, trust in me. That's how the kingdom will be portrayed, how the kingdom will be evident now in the world, is through faith in Jesus Christ. So the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, we're in this period where, well, what does it look like? It's no longer a realm. We don't have physical territories in the current outworking of the kingdom of God. Yes? This is a building. Yeah, we are the people of God gathered. This is right. This is good. This is scripture. But the structure is not anything to do with the kingdom of God. There aren't places you can go and say, hey, now I'm in the kingdom of God right now. The reign and rule of God in men's hearts, that's where the kingdom of God is takes place currently. So as we hear the beautiful message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and then we say, yes, you, God, are my king, and I serve you because you're too good to me. So his reign and rule in men's hearts, that's the kingdom of God, and that's the purpose of the church, to which Ephesians 1 says, Christ is the head. Christ rules over the church so that we are, I mean, think about this morning. Hey, we're about kingdom activities. This is right. We come together to worship our king and praise him for the week that was. We come together in life groups in different ways to learn about his truth because we love our king and we want to know more about our king. We want to know more about his kingdom. And then we know, so this is the current state of the church, the current reign and rule in our hearts is where the kingdom is established. But then there will be a day, we've been seeing it in Revelation with John's apocalyptic visions, there will be a day when Christ currently seated at the right hand of God, the seat of honor, where he will do what? He's going to return. And it's going to be a total restorative act, total restoration in which the new heaven and new earth will be put into place, and then we will once again have the reign, rule, and realm of God in which we will be rulers along with Christ in that kingdom. So there's very much the present reality in our hearts and then the future waiting of, hey, when the kingdom, the realm will be reestablished. And we wait on that. So in this current state, so we think about the kingdom of God and then seeking the kingdom of God first in his righteousness. That's verse 33. That's what Christ is saying. That needs to be our primary priority. That's the focus of our lives. Seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. I'm reading a book. It's called The Persecutor. I'm going to give you a quick plot summary and probably a little spoiler alert. But it was published in 1970, so if you haven't read it, sorry, it's not new. But The Persecutor is about this guy, Sergei Kordakov. He grew up in mid-20th century Soviet Union, post-World War II, Cold War era. And at four years old, he was orphaned and went through children's homes in Russia. And the book paints, you know, a devastating picture of what his life looked like. And then he was indoctrinated with communism and the belief that there is no God. And he grew up in that and bought into that. Even one portrayal in the book talks about him. He goes to the tomb of Vladimir Lenin and prays to it. He says, I don't know any way else to explain it except I prayed for guidance from Vladimir Lenin. And he gets recruited. He ascends the ranks in the Communist Youth League, and he gets recruited to be a part of the KGB, the Special Security Force, Police Force for the Soviet Union. And he is called on to recruit a group of 14 other guys to be a band that they will go basically terrorize and snuff out what they called the believers, the house churches, the Christians that were in secret worshiping God and seeking the kingdom of God first. So he described the beatings or the book, it's pretty graphic when it describes the beatings they would dish out on these women and these men. And he describes one young lady that he, at his hand, he almost beat to death. And the believers were viewed as, they were trained, the KGB leadership was saying, these are the most imminent enemies to the state because they are going to shape the minds and lives of people. So we got to get rid of them. That was like primary priority for them is we got to get rid of these believers. And so they would go in and they would just beat them up. Some of them they would bring in and make all these threats and just say, okay, that will solve it. That's how we'll correct it. So this one young lady, he beats almost to death, and they threatened her, hey, if we catch you again, you know, it'll be maybe even worse. And then they went out the next time, maybe a week later, they heard reports of a house church, and he sees that he locks eyes with the same young lady, like she'd gone right back. and you think about, so and then so what it leads to, so here you go, spoiler full on. He ends up going back on a Navy ship in the Soviet Union in the middle of the night. He jumps into the frigid waters of off the Canadian coast to swim to safety because in that time he thought, there's something, what's going on here? Nothing can dissuade these people. And they kept seeing younger and younger believers joining these house churches. It was spreading like a wildfire in the midst of their efforts to snuff it out. And he couldn't figure that out. And they would confiscate the Bibles and the Christian literature. And he started reading about it. He started reading about Jesus. Started reading about the kingdom of God, the reign and rule of men's hearts. And he said, I've got to be free. I don't know how to get out. I've got to find out more. And he ends up jumping off the ship and swimming to a place where he can find out more, and he becomes a believer. And he was killed at 22 years old. But there's, you don't need to buy that book anymore, sorry. But the star, you know, it's an interesting, I mean, you look at Sergei's life, and the star is obviously Jesus, how he implanted the kingdom of God in this young girl's heart, one example, and that there was nothing that would distract her. Because the whole point of the secret church in that case was, hey, we've got to get this message out. We've got to let young people, we've got to let all people, because they won't hear it any other way, so we've got to get it out. So they were planning, they were worshiping, but they were planning, how can we do this? So the star, you think about Jesus and then what he had done in this young girl's heart, that she would prioritize seeking God's kingdom no matter what. And so how much more are we to prioritize it when we think, well, I don't want to be distracted with, I would say, maybe the more mundane things of life, of how we will maybe accrue things, material possessions, how we will just come about having our daily provisions, but that we would daily connect with how we're going to be about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So I think there's obviously more than this, but I'm going to go with three ways. Three ways to do this. Three ways to seek God's kingdom first. First of all, daily being in subjection to our King, which is going to be reflected in how we have a relationship with him daily. That we would come to the Word, that we want to know more. We want to know more about the kingdom and his work and his goodness to us, that would be what we'd be found doing on a daily basis. That we would be in communion with him through prayer. I don't see any way else to be obedient to Christ's command here to seek first the kingdom of God without having time with Jesus. I would say that's first. Then thinking about the word he uses there, seek. The Gentiles seek after these things, and we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So that word seek, it is very much striving for. Striving for. So we would be about kingdom expansion. That we would strive for God's reign and rule in our own hearts again, just to swell and consume us. How does that happen? Well, many ways through, hey, daily living in subjection to him and communing with him. And then that we would be about kingdom expansion. Is there anything in our lives? Is there anything in our lives that has anything to do with disciple making? And let's take daily out. We'll take daily out. Let's just say on a consistent basis. Is there anything in our lives if we say, hey, we've said yes to Jesus. Is there anything that has anything to do with making disciples and being obedient to seeking his kingdom first and making disciples of all nations? I had a pastor who would talk about this, saying, first we look at our nearest and dearest. Is there anything with our family and closest friends that we're doing to be a part of them following and loving Jesus more and more on a consistent basis? Is there anything? So nearest and dearest, and then our neighbors. Those people that we legitimately live in close proximity to, or you think about people that you see frequently, coworkers, whomever it is, our neighbors. Is there anything in our interaction with our neighbors that has anything to do with them following Jesus Christ and loving him more and more and teaching them to obey all that he's commanded? which includes seeking his kingdom first, that we're multiplying, getting more kingdom expanders. And so nearest and dearest, our neighbors, and then the nations. What a blessing. And I can't wait to hear about all that went on overseas this past week. Are we involved in that? I know so many of us are. And it's wonderful to hear about. But how? How are we involved in sending or being sent or allowing the gospel to spread throughout the far reaches of this planet? That's seeking his kingdom first. Our nearest and dearest and neighbors and the nations, that we're about seeing God's kingdom, his reign and rule in men's heart expand. Because if we can't answer that question, man, I'm preaching to myself big time. If we look at our, you know, that question and the answer is not coming up, yes, yes, by God's grace, yes. I would say all three fronts, then we're being disobedient to the command to seek his kingdom first, because it's not first. It's second at best. It's second at best. And he doesn't say, seek God's kingdom, just fit it in there somewhere. It says first. There's going to be a sequence of things, and this is the first one in order. And then number three, understanding this kingdom is not a feudalist system. There are not rankings and classes in the kingdom of God. Christ, Ephesians 1, is the head of the church, and we are all his ambassadors and his emissaries. We get to be a part of his redemptive work. We are all ministers of reconciliation. What is the requirement? That you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you're empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a kingdom expander. Nobody gets to say, well, you know, my spiritual gift isn't this or that. That has nothing to do with gifting. Being a kingdom expander, a disciple maker, so that we would daily live in subjection to our King, that we would be about kingdom expansion with our nearest and dearest neighbors and nations, and we'd understand, man, it's the call to all of us. The command is for all of us. I'll just close with what would be the motivation? What would be the motivation for making God's kingdom our primary priority? I think it's found first in fear of the Lord, a right reverence for our King, and then growing in deeper and deeper affection for him. And listen to this. This is just a little further. Jesus is talking, teaching to his apostles here. In Matthew 10, verse 28, he says, don't fear those who kill the body. And think about this young lady in that persecutor book. She didn't fear those that could kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. So he goes back looking, man, the commonness of birds. And God knows when they die, how much more for us, how much more does he care for us? And then verse 30, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. If we think about that, if we think about the care of our King, this is a King like no other. Benevolent, good, unbelievable, amazing. This is our King. He knows the number of hairs on our head. This is literal. Because he created us, and he's wonderful, and he's all-knowing, and he's omniscient and all-powerful. That is a King that we get to be subject to. We get to be about that kingdom work. That we would never walk away from our time with the Lord each day without connecting with that reality of how much we are cared for by our King, our great King. Fear not, therefore, you are more valued than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Not everybody is in the kingdom. Who's not in the kingdom? Those who don't seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, because they serve no king other than themselves. That they've never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That maybe they worship a false god and that they're seeking that first. That's what the Gentiles do. They seek after the mundane things of life, and they're totally distracted with, hey, how are we going to provide for ourselves? But we're different because we've been called out, because we've been empowered by the Spirit of God. So I would just say, if there's anything that has landed today, maybe through revelation, if you start thinking about, hey, when the true realm and reign and rule of God will be reestablished, and you have questions about that, if that is a strong point of anxiety for you, that you would say, will I be called as child? Then we need to talk. Pastor Jim will be, he would love to talk to you. So be thinking about that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, that we get to be a part of kingdom expansion. That is a real blessing, and it is, Lord, seeking your kingdom first and foremost, Lord. So I know in my own life, I want that to be reflected, and I want that because I know how good you've been to me, Lord. I know how much I've rebelled against you, and that you have made me new. You've made me clean because of the righteousness of Christ. It's nothing that we do, Lord. Just thank you for that reality. And so I pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.